Our loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that comes to us, that reaches out to us, that it calls and stirs us, it pulls us to go ahead and come on into church in the morning and to be with our brothers and sisters, to seek you and your presence. So, Father, I pray you'd forgive us, that you'd be close to us, and show yourself and enlighten our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I read again our text from this morning. I invite you to go ahead and hold that open as well throughout the sermon this today from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. About 70 years ago, a preacher named Jones, who also happened to be about 70 years old at the time, wrote about this verse. He said this, I approach this text with awe. I feel about this scripture as I imagine a mountain climber might feel as he views with commingled eagerness and reverence the highest peak he's ever seen. That's a good illustration, I think, for this text. And when you think about what it means to ascend the mountain of the Lord, to seek understanding at His feet. Have you ever climbed a great mountain or hiked up a big mountain? I know some have. As a little boy, we lived for about 5 years up in Wrightwood, and I gained a great affection for climbing to the top of a hill. As a teenager, exploring in the Sierras was fun, and as an adult, the Carpathian Mountains in Romania were an invitation for us. We were invited there doing evangelism to come with a group on a Sunday and go and climb a mountain. And it's literally a mountain. It's huge. And we've done it several times, actually, back and forth. And you know, when you're climbing a mountain, it's never a straight path. It's never a direct shot. It's winding paths through forests and over streams. Finally, you break through timber line and you're up in those alpine meadows where the Edelweiss grows. And there's the peak above you, Rocky Peak. And it's a great thrill to sit on top of such a massive strength, having that mountain there underneath you. 2 years ago, I tried it again, and I made it up past Timberline and made it to the Edelweiss, but the legs would go no further. I could not go all the way to the top. Coming down, I swore I would never do that again. Really, just thought I was going to die on the side of that mountain. Sure sign of getting old. And it's really, what really kills you is that the younger ones, you see them, you're going down and you're just taking barely painful steps, and they're bounding and leaping and skipping and stuff on their way down. But to ascend the mountain of the Lord, it's a whole different story for us. Brothers and sisters, all we have to be is young at heart. Isn't that right? We have someone else who gives us a strength and who guides us on our way as we make that ascent. So we come today asking God for understanding in this passage, this great mountain of truth, as Pastor Jones said. So let's kind of, I thought we might illustrate it today. I hope you can see it. So now it's a little difficult with something like this. It's a little small. Start here with theta. It's a Greek letter for the beginning of God's name, Theos in Greek. On the other side is Phos, or the light. God is light himself, but he's done something with his own light. He has shined it down upon us, it says in that scripture. He shined it into our hearts, and so that our hearts then are illuminated with something, and that is enlightenment. And what does the enlightenment give to us? Well, the enlightenment then is directing us to the light, and not just any light. This is the light of what? What is it? What is it from that text, does it say? Very good. The light, the knowledge. Knowledge of what? Okay, the glory of God. And where is it? The glory of God, as it's seen
in the face of Christ.
Okay, sorry for the poor writing. But it's kind of an equation. You never expect math teachers to get it right, so forgive pastors as well. So work this, it's kind of seeing it as an equation. We'll work the equation backwards a little bit. We're starting with the revelation that God gives us in Christ, a revelation of himself. The glory of God in the face of Christ. The apostle is not just speaking here when he refers to the face of Jesus, to his features. The word face is a figure of speech. He's referring to everything that is Christ that comes out in his countenance, his character, his personality, his being. Jesus was the good news in bodily form. He was the gospel come to life. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There are tremendous implications in that. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Remember, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen who? The Father. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the key to the whole human dilemma. In John 1:4, it tells us, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So what did his face look like? Artists have generally focused on the last week of Jesus' ministry. So portrayals of him reflect the deep feelings of a man of sorrows. But this is only one partial picture of Christ, and it's only based on one aspect of his life and ministry. There must have been something refreshing and happy in the personality of the preacher from Galilee, one that the little children ran to and not away from, the ones who ran right up to him. Yesterday I was doing one of a normal Friday rituals and getting the car washed. And time was short, so I ran into a little car wash near our house. As I was walking in, sitting outside in chairs, you can either sit inside or outside, there was a young mother with a little child, looked about 2 years old, playing outside. And I walked in to pay, and then I sat down on the inside, because on the inside the TV was on and the food channel was there. And there was this fellow going from place to place in the city of Paris trying some odd food. So I thought, well, I'll just sit down and watch this for a little bit. And after a little while, the little girl comes in. She's inside. It's just me sitting in there with this little girl and the lady at the cash register. And she looks and she's smiling at me, you know, and I smile at her and I go back to watching the strange cuisine that the Parisians eat. And the little girl goes over to a coffee table and she gets a magazine and she brings it over and she hands it to me. So I smile at her and say, thank you very much. You know, and it's an Oprah magazine, so I'm not so enthralled or anything. And thank her, and I set it down beside me. I go back to watching this fellow in Paris. Then the little girl, she's not content with that. She goes over and she gets a card. There's some postcards stacked up on a table advertising a hair salon. And she gets one of those cards and she brings that over to me. Oh, big smile on her face. Thank you very much. And by this time, her mother has peeked inside to see what's going on. And so I say thank you to the little girl, and I put the card on top of Oprah there, and not wanting the mother to feel concerned, because you know how it feels to have your child going up and talking to strangers and that sort of thing. So I just say thank you, and I go back to watching the show. The little girl keeps going, getting cards and bringing them to me. Oh, thank you. What nice manners you have. You know, putting them down. Sure. The mother is calling to her, saying, Emma, Emma, yeah, come on, come back outside. Wouldn't have anything of it. She keeps going back to the tables and bringing me cards. 17 cards she brings me. I'm counting. 17 cards. Finally, the mother says, I'm sorry, she just really seems to like you. And I said, oh, no worries. I have a granddaughter who's 2.5, and I'm used to this kind of thing. And at that, the mother sat down and she starts talking, and I'm just trying to watch this fellow in Paris. He's going into this cheese shop in a neighborhood I recognize. I was all excited. But she starts talking for a bit. My question is, would that little girl have continued to offer me reading material if I did not smile when I looked at her and she brought her things to me? If I wasn't kind-hearted towards her and to her mother? How do you think, then, that Jesus' face looked when the little children of Galilee came running up to him? What kind of demeanor do you think that he was just walking around with? Remember that he was a man who often had the word rejoice on his lips. The phrase, be of good cheer, was one of his constant sayings. He is the Lord who loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. That's right. He is the wisdom that inspired the writings of Proverbs 15, verse 13, where it says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. And he is the Lord of the apostle who instructed us in Romans 12, 8, where it says that if a man's gift is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. How do you think Jesus then showed mercy? Cheerfully. You know, have you thought that way? When you're praying and you're asking God to forgive you and you're seeking mercy from your Father in heaven, have you thought that he's offering it back to you cheerfully? You know, the image that we're so often pushed on, I know it's the enemy of souls trying to do that, is that God is so hard and so stern and maybe he just ekes out a little bit to us when we need it. But that's not his way at all. His way of offering mercy is cheerfully. He's so thrilled that we are coming to him, that we are turning to him in our need. Imagine what the light on the Lord's face must have meant to those burdened and discouraged and sorrowing souls who came into Jesus' presence and then left never the same again. To the handicapped, to the lepers, to the woman who just wanted to touch the edge of Jesus' garment. And what about Jairus, the synagogue ruler in Capernaum? Mourning for a lost daughter until the Messiah ascended those chiseled basalt stairs to that upper room. And what about the social outcasts like Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene? What did the light on Jesus' face mean to them? And how did he feel about the people that he offered his mercy to? You know, we see it, it's illustrated there in scriptures that Jesus had great love and compassion. But it wasn't just of people who were in great desperation that he felt this way about. He felt that way about everybody. You know, so many people want to just focus on Mary Magdalene's and all the Mary Magdalene's in the scripture and in the world, and they ignore the Marthas. But Jesus did not. I'd like to show you something. It's important. It's often missed in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Don't lose that 2 Corinthians text, but look at John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus, John 11, 1, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, who is Lazarus? Just hardworking, steady kind of guy, right? But they phrased this letter saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved who? Martha. Jesus loved Martha and her sister. And Lazarus. You don't have to be just in a desperate situation for God to love you, to care about you, and to care about what you're going through. Everyone was drawn to the light on Jesus' face. And he left us that light as an inheritance. Consider these words of Jesus. Let me read them to you. They come from John 15, 11. You just ponder them. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These words came to you from the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. This is a joy that surpasses our ability to fully understand it. The joy of a Savior whose countenance is described for us as cheerful, radiant, and happy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And saying again, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Looking there at our equation again. So the light on Jesus' face is the knowledge of the glory of God, an understanding of all that God is, all who the Father is as a being, and that we perceive it in our hearts as an enlightenment. Of course, not all human experiences are happy ones. Sometimes turmoil, conflict, and difficulties pile up around us. But even in these times, we confront them as an enlightenment in our hearts. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We need to study the strategy of Christ's life as it is laid out for us in the history of the Gospels, to help us use this enlightenment so that we can overcome as well. Even in those rare moments, moments of absolute grief that occasionally come into our lives that we're forced to endure, in the same way Jesus was forced to endure it before his crucifixion, we need to cling to his method of seeing beyond the now and resting our case in the hands of our eternal Father. And in this way, attaining to the peace that passes all understanding. Short views on life are often very troublesome. Long views are clarifying and they're helpful. We must remember that new days are always on the way. And ultimately, there will always be a resurrection. Is that right? Amen. So the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that was seen on Christ's face is put in our hearts as an enlightenment, and that comes to us from God. Our Father in heaven is the one who wants us to understand this. It was him that shone his love into our hearts, to help us see his ways as they were portrayed in the life of Christ. When men and women are inspired with a holy inspiration, with a vision of God's will in their life, it fills them with a very high resolve, a resolve that the world shudders before. And sometimes it shows up on our faces too. It happened to Stephen, when he's standing before a council of men really who were intent on killing him. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. "And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Oh, the light on our Lord's face, how he must long to see it reflected on his people. I know George Matheson could see it. George was a blind Scottish poet and preacher, pastor of St. Bernard's Church in Edinburgh, and in 1882 he wrote a song called "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And even blind he could see this. It says in the second verse, "O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be." How are we doing? We've got a couple of minutes. Let's just sing the first three verses of that hymn together. It's in your hymn books, number 76. close this morning as we began, gazing up at the heights of our text. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our love, Lord, we thank you for that love that shines in our hearts, and we ask now for your blessing to help us comprehend all that you are, all that your Son is, the joy, the good cheer, the mercy that you want for us, and the restoration that you offer and you lay before us, Lord, to be drawn to you, to turn our backs, to turn our face away from this world, depression and the anguish that it causes, and seek you, to seek the joy we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.